This is the biblical portion of the series, and I consider this to be a very important foundational aspect of the entire series. And the reason I feel it's so important is because I had studied the Constitution, I studied statutory rules and regulations, court decisions, and went into court trying to fight some battles, and I found out that the court paid no attention to the law whatsoever. And that led me to finding out why they don't pay any attention to their own laws. And I went to the Bible, went back to the Bible, read it from cover to cover, and I studied it very thoroughly. It just was not a reading, but it was a thorough studying. And I found some very, very important principles of law in the Holy Scriptures that give us the right to prosperity, freedom, freedom of association, all kinds of wonderful, you know, benefits. And if we follow God's law. And we find out here that if we forsake God and don't follow His law, then we're subject to the ways of the world. And I'm going to start with verse number 47, correction, that's chapter number 47, and verse number 13 in Genesis 47. Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by the reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So we see here that they had a famine. Why? Well, typically speaking, is because the people were disobedient to God, so there were famines that were brought upon the people to bring them repentance. Now, these people did not repent. What they did is they submitted themselves into bondage to the Pharaoh. And when the money failed in the land of Canaan, all the land of correction, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth?" And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all the cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto the Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." So here's the people selling, you know, first of all, giving up all their money for food, and then they give up all their livestock for food, then they are offering their bodies and their lands for food. So if you stop and think about the Great Depression of the 30s, you'll see that, you know, similar things happened in the 30s where people absolutely submitted themselves 100% into bondage of the government to get food and get benefits from the government. Very interesting, you know, scenario here. And I particularly like this because God brought my attention through inspiration to the scripture when I was lecturing to a bunch of professional business people up in Ohio. Okay, verse number 20. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. Now the Pharaoh owns the land from all those people that sold it into bondage to get food. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt, correction, from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. And incidentally, as I'm reading these scriptures, I'd like very much for you to have your Bible out and be following along with me. That way it kind of has a tendency to solidify the information I'm giving you. Verse number 22, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. So we see here that the priests were working for the Pharaoh. They were paid by the Pharaoh to work for him. So they did not have to sell their properties into bondage, you know, for food. Therefore, they retained ownership over their property. In other words, if you've sold yourself into bondage for benefits to the government, you don't own anything. If you haven't sold your properties into bondage for benefits, then you do own what you have. Verse number 23, then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for the Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." I want to put that another way. Okay, slave, I own you now, slave. Here is seed now, slave. Go sow the land, slave. You now have to do what I tell you to do, slave, and you're going to do it for me, slave. Verse number 24. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto the Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for the seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. Okay, now here we have the five parts being divided by the Pharaoh. The question is how much of the five parts is the Pharaoh claiming ownership over? The rule of law is whoever that has the power and authority to divide the pie and split the pie up is the owner over the pie. So the Pharaoh is really claiming ownership here of five-fifths, and he's saying, okay, you can have four-fifths. I get one-fifth. That's the tax. That's the tax for using his property. Okay, so next year he might want to say, well, I need more, so you get three-fifths, I get two-fifths. Next year it's, you get two-fifths, I get three-fifths. Next year it's, okay, you get one-fifth, I get four-fifths. Because he has the power to do that now that he owns it. He can change it any time he wants. And that's what's happening in the income tax. See, the government is really claiming ownership over your labor and ownership over your property, so they can say whatever tax it is that they want to charge you from year to year to determine how much is theirs and how much is yours. They're claiming that you are their slave, that they own you. Therefore, they have a right to determine how much of your labor is going to be exported to them for their benefit. Verse number 25. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that the Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So you see here, the land of the priests remained in the ownership of the priests because they didn't give it up for food. Everybody else lost ownership over the property. So if you've got a house registered with the state and you're a slave of the state, they own that property, therefore they have a right to tax it. And the only way you can get out of that is if you were to, you know, become free and revoke their trusteeship over that property. So the moral of Genesis 47, it shows us that we have a right to be free or to be a slave. And when we're a slave, the state owns all the property, tells us everything we can and cannot do. And when we're free, we make that determination. We own the property. We hire the government employees to serve us. We make those decisions. What the government is doing now is they're saying you're a bunch of irresponsible boobs out there, and we have to tell you everything you can and can't do because you're incompetent. You can't take care of yourself and your family. Therefore, we have to take care of you. Therefore, we have to tell you everything you can and cannot do. And if you stop and think about it, you're the one that told them that you're incompetent. When you went down to apply for a Social Security number, asking for benefits from the government, asking for them to take care of you from cradle to grave, take care of you and your family, you were saying, I'm incompetent. I can't take care of myself. Therefore, I need you to give me all these benefits and take care of me when I need your help. Okay, so if you want to be free, you have to take the responsibility for being free. We cannot be a benefited slave of the government. The first step to being free is you have to realize that you're a slave. For all you folks listening to this, you don't believe that you're a slave and you've got these credit cards and you have to pay monthly payments on it every month. You've got a mortgage on the house, you have to pay monthly payments on it every month. You've got a mortgage, rather a lien on your car or on the state's motor vehicle, and you have to pay monthly payments on it every month. You're in debt over your eyebrows and you're nothing but a slave to pay debt every month. And if you think you're free, well, this won't help you. But and the first step to freedom is realizing that you're a slave and then deciding that you want to take some kind of an action to correct that. So let's look for some power. We need some power to make the correction. Where do we find it? Let's go to Exodus 6:6. And in 6:6 it says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and great judgments.
Okay.
So anyway, here we have a biblical principle saying that the Lord will redeem us from this bondage. So that is an encouragement to look towards God for our solutions and not to the ways of the world. I'm going to guarantee you right now, if you keep on looking to the ways of the world for solutions to the problems of slavery, you're going to keep on dwindling in disbelief. You will not believe, you know, how the government can violate their own rules and regulations, violate their own laws, just totally deny all your justice and your rights and have access to liberty and wholesome life and the pursuit of happiness. You won't believe how they can come out and take your kids away from you anytime they want to. You won't believe how they can take that motor vehicle away from you anytime they want to. How they can storm your house in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock and put guns in your face and raid your house without any warrants. You will not understand how they're going to be able to do that until you pay attention to these biblical principles and submit to the power of God, because he does have the power to take us out, and he will if we allow him to. Okay, this is Exodus 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's a small g god. In other words, We're always supposed to have God our Creator number one in our life at all times. We're not supposed to be having anything between us and that relationship with God our Creator. Okay, now, who is it that God wants us to go to for our benefits? It's Him. Okay, people who have Social Security numbers and who have signed up for those benefit programs, who are they going to when they have times of need? Don't they go to the government? Don't they go to them for protection, for guidance, and for welfare benefits, for Social Security benefits, for baby welfare benefits, and housing benefits? They're looking to the ways of the world for this. And not only that, but when you go to get your paycheck, when you get it, it's butchered. The first fruits are already gone. They have gone to the small g god called government instead of God our Creator. So, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we put someone between us, like this government, between us and God, we are putting another god above God our Creator. And that is a violation of the third commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we have to consider that this is the government that we're dealing with now that threw God out of the school system. Now we're going to go to Leviticus 18, verses 3 through 5. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Okay, so here's God telling us to live by His statutes, His ordinances. In other words, by God's law. In other words, not the ways of the world, not man's rules and regulations. And there are two separate and distinct jurisdictions here. Man's jurisdiction, where he makes up his own rules and regulations and laws to live by, and God's jurisdiction, where God imposes His law, then people have a right to follow it, and they have a right to totally, forsake Him and be disobedient to Him. Okay. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy 15:6. For the Lord thy God blessed thee as He promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. So, one of the characteristics of God's people is that God's people are not to be borrowers. God's people are to be the lenders. Now, the question is, are you in debt or are you out of debt? Are you a borrower or are you a lender? If you have a Social Security card, you owe your fair share of the national debt to the Federal Reserve. So you're in debt even if you've paid off everything else and just have a Social Security card. Now, this is an important characteristic in identifying God's people, because God's people are to be the master, not the servant, the head, not the tail, the ruler, not the servant. So, if you're in debt, I admonish you very, very severely to get out of debt and get out of debt as quickly as possible. Okay, now, some of you are going to be kind of worried about making a changeover. You're going to be thinking that maybe the government's going to persecute you, try to steal everything you have and try to incarcerate you for leaving their jurisdiction. But the matter of fact is, these persecutions just kept up on disobedient slaves. And I'm not teaching people to be a disobedient slave. If you're a slave of the state, if you're eligible for benefits, then you should pay whatever you owe for those benefits. But if you can, be free. And if you want to be free, all you have to do is get rid of eligibility for benefits. Now you don't owe them anything because you don't have eligibility for the benefits. And that's right. That's fair. That's just. Now, in making this changeover, I just want you to know it's not going to be a difficult changeover. It's going to be easy. The government's not going to be interested in you once you're not eligible for the benefits, because they don't have any right or power to try to collect insurance premiums payments from you, because that would be fraud on their part if they tried to do that. So chapter 20, verse 4 of Deuteronomy says, "For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And you just have to believe in that. You know, as we turn back to serving God and submit ourselves to His jurisdiction, keep His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances, instead of the ways of the world, God is going to protect us. And the rule of law is, you owe your servitude to whoever You show who you're serving by whose law you study and keep. I'm going to repeat that. You show who you're serving by whose law you study and keep. So it's our requirement to study God's law and keep God's law. Remember, God told us to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances. Now, if you're spending all your time trying to study the ways of the world, you're going to go crazy because they pass over 236,000 new laws every year. That's going to drive you absolutely nuts. You know, and to study and know God's law and enforce God's law, all you've got to do is study the Holy Bible. Man's law has become totally repugnant, totally absurd, totally ridiculous, and unenforceable as a result. Now we're going to go on to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now we're seeing here that when people decide to do things their own way, when they decide to set up their own kings, their own rulers, and do things contrary to God's law, that they are necessarily are rejecting God as their king. It's a total and absolute forsaking of God. Verse number 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other idols, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now here God is going to tell us all the dirty, rotten, evil things that this king is going to do to them if they select a king. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50, and will set that the ear is ground and reap his harvest, and make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Verse 18, And ye shall cry out on that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. In other words, this king that you're serving now, that you're under bondage of, that's put these big burdens upon you now, is a king that you chose for yourself. This is not the one that God gave us. No. This is the one you voted for. This is the one you've been supporting. This is the one you pay taxes to. This is the one that you're paying to threaten, intimidate, and harass you. This is the one you chose for yourself. This is not the one that God gave us. God does not have a voting system to vote in his prophets, his apostles, his saints, his ministry. He has no voting process for that. He simply appoints his people to do his work, and they do it. It's just as simple as that. There's no voting process at all. Unfortunately, in the ways of the world, you know, you're always voting for lesser of two evils. And regardless of who says what they're going to do, first of all, I don't agree with most of everything that the politicians are saying they are or are not going to do, because they're always saying that they're going to do things to infringe upon our rights to life, liberty, and property, so I'd never want to vote for them. It'd be a terrible thing to vote for. Okay, let's go on with verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So these people wanted to be like everybody else. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be special people, God's people. They want to be like everybody else. And they had it all upside down. They're saying here so that this king will go out and fight their battles for them. They had it wrong. You see, the kings of the world don't fight your battles for you. What they do is they go out and they start all the wars, and they send you and your kids into battle to be slaughtered and maimed for their war. They don't go out there and fight them. They stay way in the background so they don't get hurt. And we find in the Bible that God does go before us and fight our battles for us. He is on the front line. All he wants us to be is be there with him while he delivers the victory. Verse number 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. Now this proves that God is pro-choice. He allows you to do things your way or his way. It's your choice. Now, the question is, do you like doing things your way? Do you like the slavery and bondage that you're under? Do you like a governmental authority that you've chosen for yourself to threaten, intimidate, harass you, oversee everything you're doing, telling you everything in the world you can and cannot do, and taking away maybe 30% of your time and 30 to 50% of your pay? This is Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Let's analyze the Federal Reserve note. Is that a just measure or is it an abomination? Well, it has no measurement. It is a totally worthless piece of paper. It has no value whatsoever. It's not even good for toilet paper because it's not wide enough and it's not soft enough. The point of it is it's totally not redeemable in anything. It has no intrinsic value whatsoever. And what's going up and down in the marketplace every year is the fluctuation of this worthless paper currency because people are speculating on it as to whether or not it's going to drop or fall in relationship to other currencies and real money of the world. What this fluctuating process is doing is causing people to think that gold and silver is going up and down all the time. And gold and silver is not going up and down. You can take a $50 gold piece from 1776 and buy more for it in real goods and services today than you could in 1776. The same with buying food, you know, wheat or whatever. You can buy more with it today than you could then. Okay, so what's really going up and down is worthless paper currency. Things of real value remain stable. Okay, because we have a worthless paper currency that people are trading in, it gives the idea that gold and silver is not a stable measurement of value, because it goes up and down in terms of a worthless piece of paper, but it's not the gold and silver going up and down, it's a worthless piece of paper. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now these are eternal biblical principles of law. Once again, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. What that means is if you want to be a slave, you just continue being a borrower. But if you want to be free, you have to extinguish the debt. You have no choice if you want to be free. Okay, this is Ecclesiastes 3:13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor is a gift of God. So the question is, who owns your labor? Well, God gave us our labor as a gift, so therefore we own it. The question is, do you have a right to sell your labor? Yes, you do. Do you have a right to put it into bondage? Yes, you do. Okay, did you do that when you got a Social Security card from the government? When was it that they got the power to deduct whatever they wanted to out of your paycheck without your permission? Well, it's after you sold yourself into bondage for the government to the government for benefits. And now your first fruits go to, of course, the government, and they should be going to God because God wants to be number one over life. Therefore, he wants us to give our first fruits to him. Isaiah 10, verse number 1. Woe unto them that decree in righteous deeds and that right grievous which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Okay, so, you know, I'm just kind of thinking here that when I read these scriptures that there's going to be some great judgments coming down upon this government for robbing the people of their rightful justice. And they have done this to perpetuate an evil system that is an abomination of the Lord, because it's run totally 100% on a worthless paper currency that is a false weight measure and balance the Lord says is an abomination of the Lord. Okay, this is a wonderful scripture for all you folks that believe that we have to do whatever a lying, stealing, cheating, criminal government tells us to do in order to be in obedience to God. This is Daniel 3, and it's going to start with verse number 4. Then a herald cried out to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and says to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Okay. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay, so here's absolute proof that God blesses people and is with people who disobey rules, regulations, orders, commandments of kings that are in total 100% contradiction to God's government. And we have that responsibility, that right, to determine whether or not the kings of the world are within the will of God or contrary to the will of God. And if, as we're analyzing these biblical scriptures, you're going to see that the government of the United States of America that is currently in force is not in compliance with God's laws, remembering that this is the government that threw God out of the school systems. This is the one that has denied the power of God. Now we're going to go to Daniel 6, and that'll be verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes, the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Okay, now here's Daniel, a wonderful prophet of God, having received an order from the king that he can't do this, and he just totally disobeys the king's orders, and he goes ahead and he does it anyway. Absolute evidence here that God's people are supposed to totally reject any laws or rules or regulations or statutes that are contrary to God's wills. Then verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and says, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Okay, so here once again we have absolute proof that when governments of the world, kings of the world, command us to do something contrary to God's will, God will be with us. He will protect us from those evil people. Okay, one of the problems that we have, you know, having, you know, been raised in this country, is one of the tools of brainwashing that was used was the state church. And the state church has been telling us, you know, forever that we have to be in obedience to the governments of the world, I should say obedience to the governments of the world in order to be in obedience to God. And that's absolutely not true. We have to know God's law and enforce God's law, and if these rulers of the world do anything contrary to God's law, we are to reject it. Okay, here's Hosea 4:6. And see if, you know, you fit in this category at one time or another. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Okay, so when we don't study the Bible and we don't stay current on it, we lose our ministry for God. We are rejected by Him, and our children lose it as well. And the reason that our children are going to lose is because we're not going to teach our children God's principles. And it's clear in the Bible that we are to be obedient to God's statutes, commandments, and ordinances and forsake all others. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 6, verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is extremely important to understand the scripture in the sense of two jurisdictions. We have two jurisdictions being defined here, and it's the jurisdiction of God and the jurisdiction of man. And what happens is a lot of you folks out there that are going to be listening to this tape are going to be feeling a lot of hate for the governmental authorities because all this persecution is coming down upon you and you don't know why and you hate them. And that's because it's contrary to the nature that God gave you. Totally contrary and repugnant to you. So it's tearing you apart that you have to, you know, comply with these evil ways of the world because it feels contrary to your soul, contrary to your spirit. When you learn how to stop serving the ways of the world and start looking at God's commandments as your guide, then those bad feelings of hate will go away. You'll realize that you really have the choice. That means you have the choice to serve God or serve the ways of the world. And you can't serve two masters unless you're going to be hating one of them, so you'll always be in turmoil if you try to do that. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 17, and we're going to start with verse number 24. And this is a very important scripture where Christ was teaching Peter a very important principle that the sons are free and exempt from paying the tax. And, you know, if you read this correctly, you're going to see that Christ was really what the governments of the world today would call a tax protester, because he was teaching people a very important principle about who is supposed to pay the tax and who doesn't pay the tax. Verse 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and says, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of the strangers? So, see, Peter said, yes, his master pays the tax. And here's Christ correcting him by asking him this question. Who is it you're supposed to get the tax from? The strangers or of their own children? Verse number 26, Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then the children are free. So in other words, he's defining here that they were free. They were not required to pay the tax. The tax collector was supposed to be collecting those funds from the aliens, from the strangers. And the research of tax laws in this country has shown that that is exactly what the tax laws apply to. And that means that they're treating people who have Social Security cards as strangers in their own country. Verse number 27. Now, this is the one that the state churches teach, and they teach it incorrectly. In other words, they teach it in a way that causes people to think, well, they have to pay the tax regardless. So verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, take that and give unto them for me and thee. Now your state church will use this scripture to teach people that Christ paid the taxes, which is the example for you to pay it as well. But don't forget, the only reason that Christ went ahead and told Peter to go ahead and pay that is because he did not want to offend them. So it was because Peter had lied to the tax collectors and told them something that wasn't true that caused Christ to go ahead and tell him to get that money out of the fish's mouth to give it to the tax collectors.